Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This morning, we're going to look at the second half of verse 18 and then look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And just so you have it all in your hearing, I'm going to read the entire verse of verse 18. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it would be shown or manifest that they are not all of us." In our last two studies together in this epistle, we looked at the Antichrist that is coming. And today we're going to look at the many Antichrists that have come. One refers to a future world ruler. The other identifies the spirit that pervades false teachers. They are called Antichrists. And that is because they oppose Christ. They oppose his teaching. In fact, they also deny Christ. If you look down at verse 22, it says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." So you see there, in verse 18, when it first mentions the Antichrist, that is talking about a person. That is talking about a world ruler who is to come. But the second use of the word is talking about all false teachers. All those who do not believe the truth would also fall into that category. So we could say that the term Antichrist is referring to a principle of evil that is incarnated in men who are hostile and opposed to Christ. So it could be applied really to all unbelievers. John says, if you look over at chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So John helps his readers by telling them that there are many antichrists that have come, and that the people that he is dealing with, these false teachers that are trying to deceive them, are antichrists. What pervades their life is evil. They deny Jesus Christ. Peter employs this same approach in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, when he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." So he warned the people to realize that false prophets are among the people. That's how they come in. They don't just walk in and say, "Hi, I'm a false teacher. Can I teach at your service today?" Neither do they come to your door and knock on your door and say, "Hi, I'm going to hell. Would you like to go with me?" They don't do that either. They come up and they hand you a little magazine and they tell you about the authority of that magazine, the Watchtower. Or maybe a couple Mormon elders may come up to your door and knock on your door and want to give a twist of Scripture as well and talk about the Book of Mormon being another testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, not to add to the word or to take away from it. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says that as well. You have an Old and a New Testament passage that addresses that. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15, that we have to beware of false prophets. And the idea of being aware means to be on one's guard. You have to be cautious or wary about or be alert to these false teachers who want to come in and bring their damnable heresies. So there are two things that we're going to see this morning in verses 18 and 19 that help us to understand these antichrists. The first thing is this, and if you want, you can take some notes on the back of your bulletin. But the first thing is simply this: many antichrists have come, he says. Not just one, but many. You have the exponents of the Gnostic teaching. These are those who are antichrist, as well as some modern deceivers that also deserve this title. The sad thing is that we sit there in our living rooms, we turn on the TV, we allow this stuff to just come into our living rooms without any discernment. We are called to have discernment. That is one of the problems with the church today. We lack discernment. We just allow everything to come in. We just open up our ears. We open up our hearts to everything. We don't have discernment. We got to have a place to where we cut it off. You can't just let everything come in. You have to measure everything according to Scripture. And if it does not line up with Scripture, you turn it off. See, there are a lot of people that think it's okay to listen to false teaching, and then they wonder why months or even a year away that they walk away from the truth, or they stop reading their Bible. See, that's one of the bad things or the negative side of electronics is that we come in, we don't carry a Bible anymore. There is still something about carrying a Bible and turning the pages in the Bible that I still love, even though I have all of the electronics. The electronics help me in other ways. But I still like to carry my Bible. I carry my Bible to school, of course, being a Christian school, but I carry it so the students can see it, but I carry it for other reasons than that. I carry it because I want to read it, not just that I want people to see it. When my study in our house used to be in our front room and it had a glass door that separated me and my older kids pressing their nose on the door, looking at Daddy and what he was doing, the one thing I wanted them to see what Daddy was doing was he was studying the Bible. They could see a Bible sitting there. They could see it open. They could see me studying and going through the pages of Scripture and doing that. Now they have to go to my man cave, I guess you want to call it. It's way in the back of the house. And I can't always hear them coming. And I don't know if my hearing's getting bad, but sometimes I'll look up because I'm really getting into it, and I turn around, and there's a kid standing right here. And I thought the rapture just happened because I was ready to propel through the ceiling when that occurred. You know what I mean? I'm like, at least pound your feet. You pound them everywhere else in the house. Why can't you pound them when you're walking back there to me? But see, when it comes to this whole time of hearing other people speak the word, and you need to do it in here as well. Examine what is being said. Don't just take everything for granted. Now, I have come to see this in my own life, that the longer that I'm walking with the Lord, the more that I'm in the word every day, then there are principles and things that are being built in my heart and my mind, and I can sit there and listen. And I don't always have to turn a bunch of pages to listen, because a majority of what they're saying, I know where it's coming from. Now, if there's some questions, obviously, and I'm not saying I'm a know-it-all. I'm just saying that if you've been reading your Bible for a long time, you should be able to do that. So that when you sit down, you hear somebody speak, and you hear them talk, you know whether that is biblical or not. Not that you got a guy standing up there and saying, well, you know, I have a verse for you. The family that prays together stays together. Y'all heard that little phrase? That sounds like a Bible verse, but it's not a Bible verse. It's a billboard that was on Hexer Drive some years back. Those sound good. They sound like Facebook posts, little status posts. You know what I mean? And there may be some truth to that, but there's also the opposite of that. There are families that pray together and they're fragmented. There are families that pray together and one or two of them go astray. So you can't always pull a truth like that out of Scripture. It's best to hang on to Scripture. So he says here that there are many, many false prophets, many anti-Christ. And you know the source behind them is Satan. You know that before you came to Jesus Christ as submitting yourself to the gospel and him becoming your Lord, that you were a follower and I was a follower of Satan. Did you know that? We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2 talks about that. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were being led around by our sin. We were being led by Satan. Now, when you become a follower of Jesus, you're no longer a slave of sin. You're no longer a slave of Satan. But he is the source behind false teachers. He's the source behind all unbelievers. And I want you to just hold your place right there and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Many of you know Genesis chapter 3 very well. And that is where it's recorded in Scripture about the fall of man. And we see here in Genesis 3 when Satan appeared in the garden, appeared to Eve, who the Scripture tells us later that He comes to the weaker vessel and tempts her. And then, of course, Adam shows up at the point of her taking of that forbidden fruit, and she hands it to him, and he partakes of that. There's all kinds of speculation as to why he did that. But notice what it says, beginning at verse 1, and notice how he appears in the garden here before Eve. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty or cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you should not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." What was the lie that Satan said to Eve? It's in verse 4. "You surely will not die." That was a lie. Because God had already said in chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So that was a lie that he said to her. Remember, it says that he was more crafty than any beast of the field. The serpent was. And why then would Satan pick this type of creature to get his point across to Eve? Well, because the serpent was more crafty. It fit his character. And so it wasn't in verse 1, though, that this is bad, that he casted doubt on God's word, but he lied to her in verse 4 by saying that she would not die. Now, I want you to turn over to Genesis 5 and look at verse 5. Genesis 5 and verse 5. And you know what it says? "So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and say it with me, and he died." You say, why didn't he die immediately? Well, spiritually, he did die immediately. Immediately, they realized that they were naked, they were ashamed, they had guilt, they had sin, they had something that they had experienced of evil that they had never experienced before. Up to this point, they had only heard about evil. Now they had personally experienced it. Yes, they did die that day. They now were no longer friends with God. They were now no longer having communion with God, but now they were hiding from God. That's a death. That's a spiritual death. They didn't have this awareness that they had before. Something changed. Something happened. Eve was deceived. Adam, according to Romans 5, disobeyed. That's the commentary of what happened in Genesis 3. But they died. And you read all through chapter 5, and all these people dying. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." That's why people die. That's why all living things eventually die. I remember the first time burying Naomi's turtle. Y'all remember that? Turtle died, a little bitty turtle, and having to explain to her Genesis 3, that this is a result of sin. All these precious things that we attach ourselves to, all the people, our loved ones, eventually we're going to die unless we live for the rapture. It'd be nice to live for that, wouldn't it? But at the same time, there's no advantage. The advantage is dying and going and being with Christ now. You have the advantage over those who are still living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But Satan told Eve, "You're not going to die." And I would say 930 years was grace. Was it not? When God told them that they would die, he didn't give them a timetable. He just said, "When you eat of this, you're going to die." So they experienced all those things that death would do to your body. Now, they lived a long time, didn't they? A long time. After the flood, they didn't live this long. But they did die. And Satan is a father of lies. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. Jesus said in John 8:44, when he was confronting those Jews that were trying to kill him, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He propagates lies. He lies about God, and he uses unbelievers to preach it. Jesus said that Satan's preachers disguised themselves in the clothing of a shepherd. But according to Matthew 7:15, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That's why, again, we have to be alert about them. So again, Satan, he is the origin. He is the origin of false teachers and false teaching. And when John says these many antichrists have come, it certainly indicates that there is more than one, and it certainly indicates that the source of their teaching is satanic. That alone should alert you about being discerning as to what you're listening to or what you're watching. Whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the internet or the TV, we have to be discerning. Now notice what else he says there in verse 18. We see that their appearance also indicates something. He says, "From this we know that it is the last hour." From what? Well, from the fact that many antichrists have come. Many of them have appeared. This is giving us an indicator that their appearance is telling us that we're in the last days. Now, the last days, or the last hour, or which way you want to use, it's used several ways, but it means the same thing. But it's that appearance between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you want to be even more technical about it, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, we're in the last days. If you want to go with it, with that. But there are many scriptures that talk about this. For example, Matthew 24 and verse 5, it tells us that many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," or "I am the Messiah," and will mislead many. This, according to Revelation 6, 4, and 5, is the opening of the first seal in the judgments that are found there in Revelation 6. During the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, Matthew 24, 24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So we are in the last days. There is a future of more antichrist rising up. But it's the last hour. And again, it's all because of the appearance of antichrist, false teachers. Now, he says something else here. We pointed out that many antichrists have come. Notice also many antichrists have left. Look at verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it would be made manifest that none of them were of us." We need to get in our mind that when we see a person leave the church and they go back to the things of the world, don't say they lost their salvation. Say they never had it to begin with. The Bible teaches persevering in the faith. The Bible also teaches that there will be people that will depart from the faith. The Bible teaches apostasy and apostates along with false teachers. You have those who come. You have those who will follow whatever the mode is for joining a church, or whatever the mode is that is shared on coming and getting help and receiving Christ. Maybe they stay for a couple months or 6 months or even up to a year, but then all of a sudden they disappear. And then you go investigating, trying to find out what's happened to them, and they're right back to doing all the things they were doing before they supposedly made a commitment to Christ. And you go, what's happened here? Some groups are so bold to say they lost their salvation. Now, once saved, always saved, that's not a verse in the Bible, but that is a true principle, that if God has saved you, you're forever. Those who come to him, he'll not cast out. Don't we believe that Jesus is able and powerful enough to keep those he has called to himself, those that he has saved? He is powerful to keep us. We are in his hands, John 10. And we're also in the Father's hands. And no one and nothing can snatch us out of their hands. But the Bible says in John 6 that when we come to Christ, we come because the Father has drawn us. We come because the Son has drawn us. We come because the Holy Spirit has opened up our eyes to our sin and to the awareness of God. And we come. Here in this case, it says of these false teachers that they left. It says that they went out from us. They left. They departed. They departed from the faithful. They arise from within the church, and they depart from true fellowship. And then they turn around and lead other people out. Let me show you something in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Notice in Acts chapter 20, go to verse 27. And I tell you what, verse 27, you want to talk about life verses? I'll talk about verses of ministry. My desire, and I feel my calling, is to tell you the Word of God, to teach you the Word of God, and to tell you what it all says. Not to hold back the parts that are difficult, that make life uncomfortable for me, to tell them to you. But Paul said to the Ephesians, and now he's speaking to the church leaders. He says in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, he called to him the elders of the church." And he brings them together. He tells them in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. He gave them everything. But then he warns them. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Let me just give you a footnote here. We find these church leaders here, they're referred to in verse 17 as elders. They are told that they are also, verse 28, overseers. They are told also to shepherd, that's the word poimen, and it's usually translated pastor, to pastor the church of God. So you have three different terms referring to the same group of individuals in the church. And then he tells them this, verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." So he was with them for 3 years. And during that time he was with them, he admonished them. He told them what would happen when he would leave. They needed to be on the guard for themselves and for the flock, because arising up from their midst would be those speaking perverse things, drawing away the disciples after themselves. This is how false teachers rise up in the church. They are in the church. They are in the membership. They have gotten your trust. You know them. You know where they live. You know what car they drive. You know their children. But it says here that they rise up from among you, not sparing the flock. And they speak perverse things. That's all it takes to get your trust. They get to walk up here to the pulpit. They get to speak. They get to espouse whatever they want to say, and you're sitting there because you've known them for a period of time and you trust them and you think that everything is okay. Now, I'm going to follow a pattern that Paul used. And let me show you this pattern real quick. Go with me to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Because I want to make a statement. And I'm not going to harp on it, but I want to make a statement. And before I do that, I'm going to tell you I have biblical grounds to say it. And go to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion," that's another person, "I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, if you notice there, he has mentioned three names. He mentioned Euodia and Syntyche. He's called on the whole church to help them live in harmony in the Lord. He also mentions true companion. Many believe that the Greek word for true companion was actually a name of another individual. Now, what's he doing here? He's calling out those who were not living in harmony, therefore calling out those who are living in sin, and he's calling on the church to bring these people back into a place of fellowship and harmony in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe God has protected Eastport Baptist Church. I really do. I really do. After Brother Joe left, and then the period of time that was there before y'all called me as your pastor, you had James step up here a couple times in the pulpit, and I remember sitting right there and him standing right here when that 20-minute announcement, I'd never heard announcements go that long before, and I teased him about that, but he stood up here and he said, "I am not qualified to be a pastor." Do you remember when he said that? And 2 weeks later, he started candidating to be a pastor. Well, I mean, out of his own lips, he said he wasn't qualified to do this. He wasn't a candidate for it. And then he started doing that. And I remember those few times of being here during that time, just how that there was a test, I believe, going on for the church. And it was a test to whether we're going to stay true to Scripture. Or were we going to let someone stand up here and say something maybe that wasn't true or he wasn't qualified to say? That's a big step. And I believe God has protected us. I really do. Whether it was me that got called as your pastor, whether it was somebody else, but to protect us as a church from an opportunity of something happening here that wouldn't have been good. We have to be careful. We do. We have to be careful in how we handle this word, the Bible, because we're going to answer to God for it. Do you believe that? We're going to stand before him and answer for how we handled the word. I'm going to answer to him for how I taught it and how I was accountable to study it and to stand up here and preach it. And I pray all the time, God, guard my lips that I don't say something that's not true. And that's why, again, that we have to examine not only ourselves, but if you'll notice there in Acts 20, when he talks about the elders that were in the church, these church leaders, they had to take heed to the flock and to who else? Themselves. You can have a man starting out right, loving the Lord, preaching the gospel, and then something happens, and he goes astray. That's possible. You know what I think when I hear somebody, when I hear this on the news, and I hear somebody, a real tragic event happened, maybe the neighbor killed themselves or something, or they killed somebody, and then you have the person living next to them get up on TV and say, "Yeah, they were really great people. They don't have the capacity to do that." And I go, "What? We all have the capacity for evil because we still have evil in us. Look what David did. David, King David, man after God's own heart. What did he do? Committed adultery, and then he covered it up because she got pregnant and he had her husband killed. He was a believer. So don't give me this junk that you don't have the capacity to carry out this wickedness, because we do. And it's the Holy Spirit that restrains us. But what happens when we stop listening to the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? When we let bitterness get in our heart, we let hatred get in our heart. You go to Colossians 3, and it talks about all those things that you are still to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, stealing. You put all this aside still, and you put on the new man, who's been created in righteousness. We all have that capacity for evil. If you don't think so, the next time you scream at somebody, you ask me, was that righteous anger? Is that righteous anger that Ephesians 4:26 talks about? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let your sun go down on your anger, nor give the place for the devil. Yeah, there's two types of anger in the Bible. But I mean, think about that. Think about the next time that you're envious of somebody and what they have, what they drive or where they live or the clothes that they wear or the jobs that they have. I mean, think about it. Envy is evil. Covetousness is evil. 10th commandment, you should not covet. This group that John talks about left. They left. They didn't leave and go find another church, though they may have left to find another church to promote their heresy. But he says, they went out from us. Who's the us? Well, go to John, 1 John 4. Look at verse 4. He's speaking to the believers there. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the us is referring to John and the other believers there in this church in Asia Minor. But they had departed. They left. They went out because they were not of us. He says there in verse 19 that their departure indicates their true heart, their true desires. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown or manifest that none of them were of us. That's a pretty bold statement. But when you take into account, like I mentioned a moment ago in verse 22, they deny Jesus Christ. So they're not part of us. They're not part of the true church. They may have been members of that church there in Asia Minor, but they were not part of the church of Jesus Christ. They were not part of the body of Christ because they denied Christ. Their departure, again, indicates their true heart. This suggests that the movement involved was not a formal excommunication, but it's involving a voluntary secession from the fellowship. They voluntarily left. They didn't get put out of the church. They should have been put out of the church. But maybe at this moment of manifesting themselves and some of the things that they were saying, they finally left. You know, the Bible tells us, like over in the book of Jude, about false teachers, that different characteristics that can identify their life. Matthew 7 tells us that you can know a false teacher by their fruit, by their life, by their lifestyle, their character. But listen to some of these things that Jude point out about lifestyle and character on false teachers. He says, first of all, they follow after ungodly lust. Ungodly lust. Their lives are consumed with lust. Secondly, they cause divisions in the fellowship. That's one of the things, according to Proverbs 6, 16 to 18, that God hates. He hates division in the church, in the fellowship of his people. Next, he tells us that they are worldly minded. Everything they talk about is mundane. It's about the world. It's not about Jesus. It's not about God. It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's not about Scripture. It's not about salvation. It's not about heaven. It's not about hell. They're worldly minded. Next, he says in Jude 1:19, they do not have the Spirit. Well, that's a tell-all, because Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So they're unbelievers. If they loved believers, they would have remained with them, but their departure shows that they were never part of the true church. They withdrew from the congregation. They withdrew. And see, even in the eyes of the members, they had never really belonged to it. John Calvin says, by saying that they went out from us, he means that they had previously occupied a place in the church, were counted among the members of the godly. He, however, denies that they were of them, though they had assumed the name of believers as chaff, though mixed with wheat on the same floor, cannot yet be deemed wheat. Right? You can't put it back together and say this is wheat. If they were saved, they would have persevered. It would stay. That's why when you look at this passage in verse 19, it also talks about the perseverance of the saints. It's implied in the text. They went out indicating that they were not believers, that they left the fellowship, they left Christ, they denied Christ. On the other hand, what about those who stayed? What about those who were still in the fellowship? What about those who did not deny Christ? This is perseverance. Let me give you a couple passages that talk about perseverance. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand," listen to this, "by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." If you're not standing in the truth, you're not holding fast to it, you walk away from it, your belief was vain. You really didn't believe. You had all the motions. Maybe you walked the aisle, you signed the dotted line, you got baptized, and I like to add homogenized and whatever else you want to put in there. But you went through all the motions, and you never really did get saved. You say, "Well, how in the world could you do all of that and not get saved?" Well, that's easy to do. Because you know what? We can't read your heart. The Bible talks about the heart being desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know all the full depths of the evil of your own heart. But you know what? You can fool yourself and you can fool others, but you can't fool God. You can go through all those motions and tell everybody you're a Christian, and guess what? You didn't fool him. And you know what? If you do the same thing these false teachers do, you're not fooling us either. Another passage is Colossians 1, 22 and 23. It says, "Yet he has now reconciled you," that is Christ, "in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And then it says this, "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." He says he's reconciled you. He's presenting you before God is holy and blameless and beyond reproach if you continue in the faith. If you don't continue in the faith, you're not established, you're not steadfast, you're moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So they went out so that it would be manifest that none of them were of us. They never belonged to the church of Jesus Christ, because they denied Jesus as the Christ. What can we learn from this today? I think there's a couple things we can learn. Number one, there is a coming world ruler. We need to be ready. There's a coming world ruler. He is Antichrist. Known by many names, we looked at the last two times together about him and what Scripture says. But there's also many Antichrist in the world now. And an antichrist is someone who opposes Christ, someone who doesn't believe in Christ, someone who denies Christ. Not just a false teacher, but unbelievers. They have that spirit of antichrist. They come into the church, and then they depart from the church. And let me just say, just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you're a member of Christ. You could be here today posing as a Christian, but you're a deceiver. You're an antichrist. And in the words of 2 Corinthians 13, 5, we have to test ourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, Paul says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? There has to be perseverance. There has to be transformation of life. I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about direction. Is the direction of your life to follow Christ? Is that the passion of your heart? You and I fail him miserably. Some of you may have failed him this morning. Maybe failed him when you got in the car. Or failed him when you walked up at the parking lot. But we fail him. But the question is, what do you do when you fail him? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you confess your sin? And if you don't, then I question whether you really are saved, because if you truly are saved, you will confess sin. You will confess your sin. So I want to call you to examine yourself this morning. These two verses here call us to that. Are you playing church this morning? Are you really a believer? Are you truly one of us? One of Christ's? Or are you anti-Christ that denies the Father and the Son? Well, I can't tell you that. You have to tell yourself. You have to examine yourself like Paul says. And so what I want us to do now is to bow our heads, and I want us to pray, and I want us to just take a moment and do just that, to examine yourselves to see whether you truly are in the faith. Test yourself right now. There's been enough information given this morning so you can do that. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray this morning that we would examine ourselves rightly. We would come to the true conclusion. If we come to the conclusion this morning that we have not been saved, that we have been playing church, that we've had all the appearance of a Christian, but deep down we really are not saved. Deep down we're still dead in trespasses and sins. Open up that heart right now, Father, and bring that person to yourself right now, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray that you would do that this morning, Heavenly Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.